Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it all together. For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of Jehovah blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who brought good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, Jehovah God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the prophets and the gospels and the good news that we see from Genesis to Revelation. May we learn this morning more about your truth as we celebrate it in this special season. We ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. It truly is a joyful time of year as we sing joy to the earth. And we remember that it is only Matthew and Luke who give us all of the details of the birth and young life of Jesus, readings that we use in our orders of worship during this Advent season. But we should remember that all four gospel accounts have the story of John the Baptist, the final prophet of the Old Covenant, who came proclaiming the coming of Messiah, just as Gabriel had told his father Zacharias that he would do. They all quote Isaiah, where we read this morning that John comes as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Those are very familiar words, but it's a time, and it's a good instructive lesson for our children, to talk about proper ways to interpret the Bible or to learn what the Bible means. So what I want us to first do is to think about God's glorious creation. We know he made all of heaven and earth. So when we think about that, do you think that God does not like valleys or mountains? Seems to like them, doesn't he? How many of you have been to Yosemite? More of you need to go. Lake Tahoe, the Sierra Nevadas, all of these beautiful places that we have just here in our state, to say nothing of the Himalayas or the Alps. God is majestic. You have those valleys and mountains. They're beautiful. So we have to understand that Isaiah or John, when he's preaching, and the Gospels when they're giving these accounts, are not talking about literal mountains or valleys. Just like when the Bible says that Jesus is the bread of life, we don't think of a loaf of Wonder Bread. Jesus is telling us about nourishment and about him being the Savior. And so we need to realize that these are being used symbolically, just as the sun, moon, and stars often are in books like Isaiah and Revelation. It is, of course, then proper to ask, just what is being pictured or illustrated by valleys and mountains. That's what John was to proclaim. So what is he talking about? And I hope in the end we'll be able to see clearly this morning that the prophet's use of valleys is referring to those who are in a humble state, and the mountains are a picture of human pride. These pictures of valleys being filled and mountains being made low could be applied to many aspects of God's great plan of salvation. The Spirit, as the kingdom of Jesus fills the earth, will bring many humble or low nations up, and he will take down many proud or high nations. We've seen this over time with various people and even with churches. But for this morning, I want us to see that it applies to us as individuals. That's where our focus needs to be. To help us, we will turn to the mother of Jesus, Mary. We read her account from Luke this morning responsibly. And there we see her as an example of someone who God puts on the right path through faithful obedience, with God working on her valleys and her mountains. Any consideration of Mary, of course, can be controversial, especially in Protestant circles, because we strongly reject what Rome and the Eastern churches have done in idolizing Mary. But just as we saw with the church calendar a couple of weeks ago, just because someone or something is abused by a particular person or even a church, we can still learn proper lessons from it, especially if it's biblical. Thus, we must be sure that we present and believe what the Bible says about Mary. Nothing more, but nothing less. When we look honestly at what the Bible reveals, we see that Mary is like all of us, with valleys that need to be filled in and with some mountains that need to be made low. When we consider how God used her and how she responded, we have important lessons for all of us today. And we should not fear to look at her as an example of faithful living. First, we must see that she is the mother of God. Or more rightly, as the church fathers usually said, the God-bearer. Now, please note that this is a far cry from what the Roman Catholic or Orthodox churches say regarding Mary. They stand near the end, I hope, of a very long, erroneous road that began with a small wrong turn long ago. And that's a good life lesson as well. Little things can have big impacts. I know Francis Schaeffer, who I studied under as a young Christian, used the example of the Great Divide. You know, the United States goes from two oceans. Do you guys know the oceans? Which one's over here? The Pacific. And then on the other side, there's an Atlantic. Did I point the wrong way? No, I pointed the right way. Pacific's there. Close. You got two oceans, and they're about 3,200 miles apart, over 3,000 miles. Okay, but if you stand somewhere near Pastor Dennis' church there in Colorado, in the Rockies, there's something called the Continental Divide. You can actually stand, there's a sign on a particular mountain, and if you pour a glass of water on this side, it will flow to the Pacific Ocean. If you pour that same glass of water on this side, it goes to the Atlantic Ocean. Now, that's only a couple of feet. And yet, which side I decide to pour the water changes drastically the direction that it goes. So we need to realize that little mistakes can cause us to go very far astray if we're not careful. And it's something we must understand, since there are sadly still many today, millions upon millions of Christians in these churches, who of necessity we have to deal with as them being part of the body of Christ on an ongoing basis. And it is our job in love and truth to be sharing with them and helping them to understand the truth. We must learn and challenge others to present Mary as the Bible does. The Bible says she was a young virgin who was willing to be used of God to bear His Son, Jesus. Mary was a mother willing to faithfully raise Him in her home. Mary was a woman who went on to have a normal marriage with Joseph, bearing other children who we will later see as the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And most importantly, we must see Mary as a woman in need of her Savior, born as we all are under the curse of Adam's sin. The errors in church history began with the thought, that very small thought, that no ordinary woman could have borne the Son of God. So some began to teach that, well, she had to be more special than other women. Not that she was a humble virgin who was chosen by God for a special task, but that she was somehow a special woman who was able to carry out that task. They began to argue that Mary remained a virgin for her entire life, and later taught that she could now be prayed to in heaven, asking her to appeal for special help from her son. In 1854, the Roman Catholic Church declared that her birth, was also the result of a miraculous conception. And thus she did not bear the curse of Adam's sin, and had in fact lived a sinless life. And finally, in 1950, this erroneous trail has the Roman Catholic Church declaring that Mary did not face death, but ascended to heaven, where she must be approached for special access to her son, Jesus. Now, when we focus on what the Bible actually teaches about Mary, we see our first important lesson about those valleys and why the errors about Mary must be corrected. Mary asked the angel to explain what was going to happen. And then she said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. I am a willing servant." When she responded to Elizabeth with her Magnificat, she praised God as her Savior. Mary knew her humble estate, and she knew that she was a sinner. And yet she offered herself to be the handmaiden of the Lord. Through this simple faith and obedience, God was able to use her to change the world. Now, we get that far, and I'm sure we begin to say, oh, yeah, but that was Mary. She had the angel Gabriel show up. And look at the task that God had for her. How can any of that apply to me or to us today? Well, it does. And understanding how it does helps us to answer the probing question that many ask when they consider the state of the church or even the world today. What can we do, thinking of ourselves as Christians, about the massive problems that we see in the church or the world in this Advent season? It's kind of like all those problems with Mary that I just outlined. How will we ever get the church back on track? You see, we don't see any human way to accomplish what God says will be done, because as we're going to study in a couple of months in Ephesians, God expects the church to be united. He expects it to grow up into the perfect man of Christ. He's promised to fill the world with the kingdom of His Son. Mary was told that while still a virgin, she would bear a son. Now, What we need to honestly ask ourselves from today's perspective, sitting here in the 21st century, which is tougher to believe? You see, it's easy to just consider Mary as a special case, and the virgin birth is past history, one of those miracles that happened way back then. But when we consider what God calls on us to do today, we come up with all sorts of reasons and excuses as to why it won't work or can't be done. We are much more likely to respond the way that Zacharias did, asking God, well, how do you think all that's going to happen? Have you looked around? Do you see the church? Do you see the world? How will it ever grow up into the perfection of Christ? Now, please note that in the case of Zacharias, his doubts did not stop God from doing what he said he would do. Right? God didn't say, oh, okay, you don't want to serve me, I'll go find somebody else. He just made it so that that poor father got to play a more embarrassing role in the Christmas story. You know, we want to be Mary, the faithful servant. We don't want to be Zacharias, the guy who had to be struck death. Now, when we hear the various commissioning scriptures that we have at the end of our worship service, when we sing God's Psalms or the Christmas hymns or Simeon's prayer, we must learn to do so with the same attitude and response of Mary. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Behold the servant of the Lord. So from a human perspective, what did this handmaiden have to do in offering herself for God's service? Well, she bore a son, which I think is a natural thing for women to do, right? She accepted even the humble circumstances of the birth. That probably wasn't her choice to ride a donkey for however long they had to have and give birth in a stable. But guess what? The rest of the world doesn't have the many blessings that we have oftentimes. And there are many women who bear children in some difficult situations. She had to raise Jesus in a faithful covenant home. Now, it's pretty obvious she didn't have to teach him how to be God. We understand that. But sometimes we forget that it was part of the wonder of the incarnation. Jesus came as a real human baby. So she did have to teach him how to eat, how to walk, how to talk, even how to play. As the mother of God in the flesh, she did this just the way any faithful parents are called to do it today. John and Sarah will raise little Esther in the same way that Mary raised Jesus. As the mother of Jesus, she taught him the scriptures. She took him to the temple at the appointed times, just as faithful parents are called to do today. So if we really care about the health of the church and the world, we must be busy drawing up big plans and raising billions of dollars. No. We must be busy obeying the simple things that God has instructed us to do in raising faithful covenant children. You see, Mary did not have to do and did not have some miraculous or special birth to prepare her to be the God-bearer. She wasn't herself, you know, virgin born. What she needed was faithful parents and probably grandparents who taught her to be obedient and to have humble faith, and who taught her how to be a good mother. In all of this, she knew, in the same way that all of us do, that she was a sinner. But she believed that God was her Savior, a Savior who fills in those valleys of sin. She was ready to be the handmaiden of the Lord, ready to bear the Son of God. Now, when we're honest, we know that on our Christian walk, as we live this life day after day after day, it is not unusual to have feelings of inadequacy, of inferiority, sometimes even depression. These and many other valleys in our lives are very real. But we must see them for what they really are, just as Mary did. Sin. And yes, basically, they are the sin of unbelief. And often the solution can be summed up in two words: stop it. Or 6 months of silence sometimes works too. But to put it more biblically, we are called upon to repent and believe. That's why we have confession and repentance every week. God loves and desires to use the humble, the rejected, the downtrodden for his work. He is in the business of filling valleys, and all we have to do is make ourselves available the way that Mary did. Now, if you think I'm being a little tough during this Advent season and picking on all of you, I've got to break the news to you. The valley part, that's the easy part. What does God mean when he says the prophet declared that the mountains will be brought low? Here we're dealing with what C.S. Lewis called the greatest sin: pride. When we think about that, we can turn to the sins of Cain and King Saul, the sins of Judas and King Herod. And again, our temptation is, oh yeah, those guys, they were really bad. They're not like me. They were all people who wanted to serve God on their own terms. Or more accurately, they wanted God to serve them on their terms. And we see far too much of that today. What we must not do is think of all those bad people over there and not see that we too have mountains that must be brought low. And sadly, it can be tougher to deal with the need for confession from the mountaintop of pride. First and foremost, as Lewis and others have rightly pointed out, we often don't even see the problem. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity: "There is one vice, pride, which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves." I've heard people admit to me that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they're cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice, pride. At the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who is not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Here in the Christmas account, Mary is the shining example of one who avoided this sin of pride, which struck Zacharias deaf for 6 months. So those who worship Mary recoil at the suggestion that she might have succumbed to pride in her life. Obviously, she couldn't have had the mountain problem. She only had some valley problems. The scriptures show us again that she was a member of Adam's fallen race, just like the rest of us. She is the worried mother. Be anxious for everything, right? She's the worried mother asking Jesus what he was thinking when he stayed behind in the temple. She's the proud mother ready to put her son's work out in front, whether he thinks the time is right or not, at the wedding of Canaan. She joins with her other children in thinking that Jesus has gone mad during his ministry and attempts to bring him home to sort things out, you know, perhaps to make him a little bit more respectable. And just as Mary was ready and willing to present herself as the handmaiden of the Lord, she worked through these lapses of parental pride. We know this because we see her as the faithful mother again and servant of Jesus at the end of his life and earthly ministry, standing at the foot of the cross, just as Simeon had prophesied. What we see clearly in Mary's life is what she declares to Elizabeth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. She says, "His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their lives." In other words, as the prophet declared, God has made those proud mountains low and filled in the valleys of despair. As Mary goes on to say, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. We must see in the life of Mary the faithful obedience that God calls us all to walk in. Each of us must have such living faith grounded in God's work. We must know Jesus as our Savior. We must know Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we must believe that Jesus is going to fill the earth with his kingdom, and that he continues to carry out his plan today with the saints, with us in his church. And yes, it does mean all of us. But we do not undertake these great tasks in our own strength. We cannot do that any more than Mary could have given birth to, nurtured, and raised the Son of God without the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Spirit's presence with us. We thank you for his strength and comfort and wisdom and all the things that he so wonderfully gives us in this life. May we walk obediently as Mary did, confessing our sins, taming our pride, and being the faithful servants that you need in this world. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let us rise and sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus."